We finished the servant songs. We spent a lot of time. We've been in Isaiah for quite some time. And I thought, okay, we're done. Where to next? And I thought about this week. Yeah, I thought about this all week and prayed about it. And I didn't feel like it was really time to completely leave this book. You have these incredible servant songs that are in here, and we're going to just pick a few more chapters before we leave the book of Isaiah, because what we have here is this incredible declaration of the servant who comes and he gives his life and he sacrifices himself for the many, for whosoever will. And then from here, you really have God's response. So I looked at several passages, and I thought, what better place to pick up from chapter 53 than to start in chapter 54? And so I wanted to take a look at that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 54. And again, remember that this is poetic in its writing. And so because of that, it almost seemed that in some of these passages that I would get a different opinion based on how many different commentaries and such that I would read about it. And so I did a lot of cross-checking and just kind of going back through the book. I don't have everything. I've got basically 2.5 hours worth of a sermon this morning, and we start on time, or we try to, and we always end on time, all right? At least I think we've gone over like a minute or two once or twice. I try, no? But anyway, I think it's important to do that. So follow along with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 54, sing, O barren, you have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. It's a paradox there, isn't it? Enlarge your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and stretch your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker, by the way, that word maker is plural in the Hebrew. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, and with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I had hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Father, Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might receive from you. We thank you for the time that we've had in fellowship with you this morning, coming to your table. So Lord, we've ate of the bread and drank of the cup, and now, Lord, we ask that you would feed us your living word, that you would minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. See why this is a difficult passage? It's like, what in the world is he talking about? And I don't think we can be really dogmatic, and yet what I wanted to get out of this, and why, you know me, I don't like to avoid hard passages. I like to deal with them. I like to look at them. I like to teach on them and wrestle with them. But first of all, you have this, there's a connection here between chapter 53 and chapter 54 that we see that's observed by both the servant of chapter 53 and the woman of chapter 54. Both of them have been afflicted. Both of them have been humiliated. Both of them were vindicated in the end. And both of them see many offspring. The nations of many were affected by what happens to both. I think for my money, this woman is a picture here of the nation of Israel. And I think the timing here that this is being spoken about is the time of the latter days. I think this is an end time prophecy and it's not real specific, but it's speaking in very general terms toward the nation of Israel. But it also is a calling. It's a calling to whoever has ears to hear. Paul said in the book of Galatians that if you are in Christ, you are a recipient of the promises of Abraham. And so what applies here to Israel, and this is, by the way, this is referring to believing Israel, those who have trusted, and I think in the future they will have trusted in their Messiah. There's no other name written in heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. That doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, or you're somewhere in between. And this is talking about, I think, people who will come to faith in Jesus, their Messiah, our Savior. And there's this incredible expression that we've had here in this these details that we were told in Isaiah 52 and in Isaiah 53 about a suffering servant and the response that God says to us. Because I'm going to spiritualize this slightly, and this is speaking to, I believe, believing Israel specifically, but it's speaking to all believers in a general way. All right, so I'm going to apply this to us today. And because of the one whom, as I prayed earlier, the one who was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Because of that, God says to his people, sing. What is he saying? He's saying worship. It's what he's really saying. But have you ever met some of those people that they seem to have a song on their heart all the time? Now, I've met people like that, but they don't always have the right song on their heart. But anyway, it's kind of like, where did that come from? You know, people that you're working, particularly in construction, and somebody just starts singing some weird song or something. But he's calling us to have this song in our heart. A song that referred to in verse 12 of chapter 53, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This idea that it, even in verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We need to get in touch with the tune, with the song. And we almost sang it this morning. I didn't quite remember all the words or all the chords, but Steve is very flexible. He'll play anything, just about. But that old song, what will wash away, what can wash away my sin? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make, I'm remembering it now. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that song has just been kind of, it's like a loop. It's been playing in my head all morning. And these are the things, bless you, these are the things that God has called us to. Not that you have to have that song playing in your head 24/7. That's not what I'm getting at. Do you have a song in your heart? I think that's a good question to ask, a good question to start. Do you have a song in your heart? Sometimes, depending on your situation, it's not a happy song, is it? Sometimes you're pulling out something in a minor key and you're singing a lament. That's what the Psalms were all about. I wish, and I've tried it in the past, and I'm horrible at it, so I just gave up. But I wish somebody would take the Psalms and write more songs to them today that we could sing in church. Because for my money, that's God's hymnal. That's God's hymnal. There's a few of them in there that we sing or we allude to or stuff. But like I said, I've tried it, and believe me, you don't want to hear them. Okay, they're not good. That's why we don't sing them now, because they just weren't well. They weren't good songs. At least not to sing publicly, but I think they bless the Lord. And at times I will sing them to him privately. I like corporate worship, but there's something about sitting in my office with me and my guitar that just transcends anything that I do publicly. Do you have a song in your heart? And he's calling who to sing? The barren. He's not calling. Now, women, you understand this a whole lot better than us guys do. And I feel very unqualified talking about this. But I'm going to give it a shot. Because in that particular day, it was considered, now, this wasn't true, but they had a lot of things messed up back then, as we do today. But it was considered to be like a curse if you weren't able to have children. And I'm thinking of Jacob, who marries Leah, and then he marries Rachel. And it's interesting because God got involved in that, by the way. I don't know if you've read that narrative lately or not, but with Jacob loved Rachel, but he didn't really like Leah. So it says that God closed Rachel's womb, and he blessed Rachel with boys. So it wasn't only to have children, but it was really to have male children. Why? Because the name, the family name would. Not that girls aren't important, but that was the way that people thought back then. That's what I'm trying to bring out here. And it was considered to be a curse. Now, I don't believe it is. But it was considered to be a curse if you didn't have children. It was considered to be some type of sadness. Now, there were times with our boys growing up, there were times, and I don't know about you, but there were times that I wish we hadn't had children. You know, and it's like, or can we trade you in for a puppy? You know, I mean, it's just, I shouldn't say this, but they don't come here anymore. So I've got liberty, don't I, right? We all have adult children. We understand this, don't we? I wouldn't trade my sons in for the world. But there were times it was just like, oh my goodness. But I thought about this idea of barrenness. In that day, it was considered unfruitfulness. Let's spiritualize that for a second. Are we in our walk with Christ? Are we bearing fruit? Or is there a sense of barrenness in our lives? Are we producing or are we reproducing? And I don't want to go into about the fruit of the Spirit, but the idea of bearing fruit is that for the most part, we abide in Christ. Okay, John talks about this. Abide in the vine. We abide in the Christ, and Christ produces fruit through us. But if we're not abiding, if we're not plugged in, if we're not having some type of a relationship, then Christ isn't able to produce the fruit in us. Do you spend time with God alone? No matter where it is. I've shared this. This is before the days of you couldn't use your cell phone. right, when you drove, because I was working, and I had a job where I drove a lot of miles. I drove over 70-some-odd thousand miles in about 19 months. I drove quite a bit. And I would use that time to pray. But for goodness sake, I didn't want the guy driving in the car next to me thinking that I was sitting in the phone or sitting in the car talking to myself. So I would take my phone, I would actually hold it to my ear, even though there was nobody on it, and I would pray the whole time. That way I didn't felt like I looked so stupid in front of people. Of course, now it's all handsless, and you have either a headset or something or what. But when you're driving, using a phone, okay, I was about ready to go on a rant about people using their phone driving. I want to run into them. It just drives me crazy. I had someone almost run into me a while back, and they were texting. You know, and it's like, hi, I'm here. You're in my lane. But anyway, do you spend time with God? Do you spend time with him? Are you abiding in him? Are you enabling him to do the things in your life so that he can produce the fruit in you that he desires? And then to call you, O barren one, to a place where you bring forth with praise, break forth with singing. Sing, O barren one, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not labored with children, for more of the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Boy, we see that narrative quite a bit in the Bible, don't we? We see that with Leah and Rachel. We see that with Hannah. We see that with the wife of Manoah who gave birth to Samson. We see that with Elizabeth and Zacharias, who gave birth to John the Baptist. And this idea of having more children, even though you're barren, is that once you get to the place where you understand your barrenness in your life, then you know where to go back to the source and to recommit yourself to him and to spend time with him and to allow him. I'm thinking of John again, that this idea of pruning. Where he is the vine dresser and he comes through and he prunes the vine so that it might produce even greater fruit. Now, what I've noticed about plants, and I don't know a whole lot about plants, particularly growing anything here. I just feel like this is the only thing that works in this place is wheatgrass or something. But what I've noticed about when I've had a garden, particularly like with vines, that if I prune them, they didn't produce fruit right away. They didn't produce fruit right away, did they? Because you've cut off the vines of which maybe fruit could possibly grow. I remember one time, I don't know why I'm going to tell you this, but I am. My uncle's second wife, his first wife passed away, but his second wife, they planted this huge garden down in Southern California. They had strawberries in this huge area of strawberries. And someone told her, and I have to wonder if this was malicious or not, but someone told her that if you went through and you plucked off all the blossoms of the strawberries, that it would produce bigger fruit. Well, guess what happened? You know what happened. Yeah. She wasn't a blood relative, okay? I guess that's about all I can say about it, all right? But she went through and plucked off all the blossoms. And for that season, she didn't have any strawberries. And I don't know if she had a better crop the next year or not. I ended up moving out of Southern California. But when you prune, when you allow God to prune, when God comes through and he begins to prune, initially you are not going to bear fruit. Because the plant has to recover from being pruned, doesn't it? I've got a friend of mine. He has a company. That's what he does for a living. He has a company that they go into the grape orchards down in the Napa Valley and they prune the wine grapes. It's very important how they do that. They don't just go in there and start hacking away. I used to hate it when my mom would get fed up with the plants in the backyard, and so she would grab the shears, and she would just start hacking away, and guess who had to clean up after her? You know, the whole lawn would be covered with clippings, you know, and I'd be out there for weeks raking, at least it seemed that way. But anyway, God is very precise when he starts to prune your life. Now, it seems at times that when that pruning process is happening, when God is starting to remove things, it seems like he just indiscriminately hacking away, doesn't it? It feels that way. But God is very precise when he prunes. And he allows you, I think we go through periods of time where we go through times of barrenness. Even in those times when we feel like I've got a relationship that's strong with the Lord, I feel like I'm doing the right things, I'm spending time with him, I'm reading the Bible, I'm in prayer. There are times, though, it does still feel, doesn't it, like we're walking in a time of barrenness and like nothing is really being produced out of our lives. And yet God, because of what he did for us on the cross, he calls us to sing, and he tells us to enlarge our tent. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate places, desolate cities inhabited. I think that is a picture toward the millennial kingdom where God's people are just going to just expand and inhabit those desolate places, breathing new life into those places. I think God just loves to do that. I think he loves to take those things that are seemingly dead and to breathe new life into them. Do you have anything about you in your life that possibly it seems like it has died, that maybe God wants to have you expand and enlarge your tent over? Because he wants to breathe new life into. And then it goes on, do not fear, you will not be ashamed, neither disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth. Every time I read that, I laugh. There's a whole lot of things that I did when I was young that, quite frankly, I wish I could go back and not do them. I guess that's the thing about getting older, is that the distance between those memories gets farther and farther, and you don't quite think of them nearly as often. And some of those tapes that were so ingrained in your head, when you would hear something or see something or a certain song would come on the radio, that you would start thinking about those things, and all of a sudden those things start to begin to be erased. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. And so this is the concept here, is that God essentially divorced them or left them or died in their presence, so to speak, because it refers to this idea of widowhood. And again, then it was considered a reproach. And again, he's working within the culture. God's not saying that that's a reproach. He's working within how the culture thought of that time. But God's saying that those times, that one day you will remember them no more. And I think some of these things, and it really does, it speaks to our heartaches even. There are things, memories that I have, hard times, sad times that I have, that I just can't get out of my head. Just doesn't go away. Even in some of those stupid things that I did, that, you know, you do pay for the consequences of your own sin, don't you? I think we've pretty much found that out. And the forgiveness is there. The grace is there. The moving forward is there. But the pain and the agony and the sadness never leaves in certain areas. And again, overlaying this with this being, I believe, a millennial promise. And I love Revelation where it says that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. One day. You know, and again, the psalmist, Psalm 40, how long do we sing this song? This idea of lamenting, this idea of going through the joys, but also the difficulties of life. But what God is saying here, because of what the servant has done, one of these days you will remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. See, we have that hope. That's the kind of stuff I'm holding on to. We have that hope. And one day, you know, and God's going to do what he's going to do when he's going to do it. And, you know, I can pray, and I do pray, and I believe it's important to pray. And Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you don't pray that, I would encourage you to pray that daily. God will do what he's going to do when he's going to do it. And in the meantime, I'm just going to trust him. Because you know what? To me, there isn't any other alternative. And in reality, at times, trusting God is not a lot of fun. You ever been there? I've been there. It's just not a lot of fun. I feel like you just want, I just have to do something about this. You pray about it, and God says, you know what, don't do anything, just be quiet and trust me. See, the more, particularly in the Old Testament that I'm reading this, the more I'm starting to understand that God's called us to endure. God's called us to persevere. And the ultimate deliverance was done on the cross, but will be realized when he returns. So in the meantime, we still live in a sinful world. We still live in a world that needs its own redemption. Paul tells us that even nature cries out for redemption. And then he reassures them, and he says, for your maker. Again, as we read it, I wanted to bring to your attention in the Hebrew, that word is plural. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful woman when you were refused, says your God. This idea of a youthful woman when you were refused, I think some of what it really refers to is a young woman who was married and then her husband dumps her for somebody else. That's really the context of what this is talking about. Which, unfortunately, I've sat down with a few women, my wife and I, and talked to them and to listen to their pain when they were just rejected by someone that they loved, someone that they thought loved them. And what God is saying is that I've called you. Even though others may have forsaken you, I've called you. We're his kids. And he takes on this name, your maker, the Lord of hosts. And incidentally, it's interesting. The Lord of hosts, Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Redeemer, it was the Holy One of Israel. We see that that's used quite often in the book of Isaiah. Five times Isaiah uses those two terms together. By the way, that's the proper name of God, Yahweh of hosts, or the Lord of hosts. And these are names that are used interchangeable for God the Son and God the Father, and for God the Son in the book of Isaiah. And particularly, we have this in this where he says that I am your Redeemer. The word Redeemer refers to the Goel in the Hebrew. What is a Goel? What is a Redeemer? First of all, it had to be a family member. Boy, if this doesn't leap off the page to you and start speaking about Jesus, I don't know what does. But it had to be a family member. Book of Ruth really gives us an incredible outline of this, about what it meant to be the redeemer or the goel, or some people like to use the term kinsman redeemer, which is perfectly fine. But it was a family member who was willing to restore a relative who needed redemption because of some past debt or some past problem. An example in the, you would have, let's say you owned a field and you got in trouble financially, so you sold that field to someone else. Your relative could come and purchase it back for you and redeem it back for you. And that's what we see here, where the Lord of hosts and your Redeemer. Now, there's different views on that, whether that "and" means two separate people here or not. I'll let you wrestle with that. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, which really speaks to his divine character, his really divine otherness. The Holy One of Israel. The one who, and holy refers to this idea of being sanctified, this idea of being set apart, this idea that he is other than, that he is greater than, that he is one who is a pure, one who is without sin, one who is without fault. I want to use the words, so I'm going to. He's holy. He is called the God of where? Earth. Like I said, I believe this is a prophecy that is really speaking about Israel. It's speaking about Zion, which is Jerusalem. But then God comes right out and says, if you have any doubt, by the way, it's the whole earth that I'm God over. And he's redeemed it. This idea of redemption, this idea of being a redeemer, it's found many, many, many places in the New Testament, and it refers to the deliverance on payment of a price. Deliverance on payment of a price. In other words, once the price for that field was paid for, then the deed for that field was now delivered back to its rightful owner. And in many, many places, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all of them or even many of them, but in many places it talks about Jesus being our Redeemer. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. I read the whole thing because it's one sentence actually in the Greek. But it tells us that in him, and I love this phrase. When we taught through the book of Ephesians, I kept referring back to this, that this idea of our position as a Christian is that we are found in him, not with him, but in him. That means we're incorporated in him, and he in us, and so therefore, that's why Paul can say in the book of Galatians that because we are in him, the promises that were given to Abraham also apply to us. But it is in him we have redemption through his blood. In other words, it was through his blood, and that's why communion is so important, I believe. That it was through his blood that he used to purchase us, to pay the penalty for our sins. Not only paying our penalty, but also purchasing us. Paul talks about it to the Corinthians. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says we've been bought and paid for with a price. That price being the blood of Jesus. You see, because of our sin, because of our barrenness, and this whole passage here, it really talks about this idea of redemption and restoration. Because of our sin, because of our barrenness, Jesus comes and he pays our penalty. He redeems us, and therefore, once he redeems us, he puts his life, his Holy Spirit in us. And because of that, we're no longer barren. We're no longer like the youthful wife that was refused. And it says, for a moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, what? Your Redeemer. Says the Lord, your Redeemer, I believe, refers all the way back to from verse 1 all the way to verse 8, by the way. John chapter 15, verse 16. I've referred to this concept already, but I want to nail it down with the verse. That is where Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, in whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. In other words, we were chosen in Christ, and because we were chosen, he now appoints us to go forth and to bear fruit. You see, redemption is really, again, talking about comparing this with this idea of barrenness. It was necessary that we were redeemed so that we could bear fruit. Because if you haven't, well, you could hop the fence and take the fruit, but if you haven't bought, let's say, a fruit tree, if you haven't purchased it, then you can't put it in your yard, plant it, and enjoy the fruit. When I lived in the Central Valley, I had this miniature peach tree that produced the best peaches I've ever ate in my life. I wish I could have transplanted it and brought it here and watched it die over the winter. But anyway, because that's what it would have done. Big, beautiful peaches. They were huge, too. Beautiful peaches. And when I bought the house, the tree came with the house. I bought it in the early spring. I had no idea. I was very surprised, very pleasantly surprised that first summer. We chose that house, my wife and I did. And we wanted that to be our dwelling, really, to bear fruit. And with the extra bonus was the fact that I had this wonderful tree in the backyard. And that your fruit should remain, it tells us in John. That it not just be this quick thing, but this constant, continuous flow as we walk with Christ in our lives daily, rather than it being something that we're okay with and we're a part of when things are good or when I'm upset that I'm just not going to deal with you anymore. I've talked to so many people, and that's where they struggle, I don't know if they love God or not. I was going to say they love God, and I hope they do. But when things are good, they want to walk with Christ. But when things are not good, they just want to throw away everything about their walk with Christ. And they turn to other things. But you've been redeemed. You've been purchased. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, it tells us, glorify God in your bodies. And so we may be barren at times. We may feel like we've been cast off at times. there are times that, have you ever felt that God was angry at you? I felt that God was really, I went through long periods of time that, boy, God, I must have really done something really bad for you to allow this to happen in my life. And God is using that comparison where he says, with a little wrath, verse 8, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you. I'm more and more and more convinced as I'm doing more reading on this, I'm more convinced that we need those times where it seems that God hides his face from us. We need those times of darkness where God really takes us. And what he does is like you take a rag and you hang it out to get all the water out of it. And it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. But it's so necessary. Because what I have found, that unless God does not prune me, unless God does not wring the excess water out of my life, I'm not in a place where I will fully understand, enjoy, and walk in the everlasting kindness and mercy that he has for me. And it's not, okay, that was really bad, so this is good now, so now I appreciate it. I think there's something much deeper than that. Because what I've found about a lot of Christians, and of course nobody here, this isn't my last church, but a lot of Christians, is that when things go good in their lives, when things get wonderful in their lives, their spiritual life starts to decline very slowly usually. But they start to take the things of God for granted. And what that tells me is that they just need another time where God just rings them out one more time. They just need another time where the vine dresser comes and prunes them even more. Because the vine that bears fruit, the Lord comes through and he prunes that so it'll do what? Bear more fruit. So if you're barren, if you're at a place of barrenness in your life, sing. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. For you have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. He can take your ashes and give you beauty for them. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your great love for people. Lord, we thank you for your great love for Israel. And Lord, we know that if you love Israel, you love us. And when, Lord, we know that if you are faithful to Israel, you are faithful to us. And Lord, in those times that it feels so barren and so dark and so dry and so fruitless, Lord, that you would call us to sing. That you would call us to cry out. That you would call us to rejoice because we have a Redeemer, God's own Son. Holy Lamb of God, Messiah. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have purchased us, that you have bought us with your own blood, because we are precious in your sight. We thank you for your great love and for your great mercies that are new to each of us every morning if we would just wake up and realize that. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless your people this week. Lord, we pray for the businesses that are here, that are represented here. We pray that you would bless those businesses this week. Lord, that you would help them to find favor and give them favor with the people that they interact with. We pray, Lord, for those of us who work for others, Lord, that we would be faithful stewards of what you've given us to do. or for those of us who are not working, retired, or for whatever reason, we just pray, Lord, that you would call us in the quiet of the day just to walk with you, to abide with you, to hear your voice. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us this week, daily, by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.